expository, expose some a lot of scriptures. It's kind of my style. So we'll be looking at a lot of scriptures this evening. We'll talk about the subject of first and best. And what does God deserve and what does God demand? So as we look at this, God has always demanded the first and best from His people. Whether it's Cain and Abel, if you read that story in the Old Testament, some of you are seasoned and you've been over it many times. There may be some in here who haven't read about these people in the Old Testament. Noah, Abraham. You remember Abraham? We'll talk about a concept in just a minute. Well, we'll bring Abraham back up. The Israelites in general. We're going to talk a lot about them tonight. And in our time, as Christians, God demands our first and our best. We're going to discuss what that is. Think about what has been given by God to us. Blessings from the Father, sacrifice of His Son, gift of the Holy Spirit, a home in heaven, a privilege of prayer directly to the Father if we're in Christ. And I could go on. And so, in light of all this God has given to us, what should we give back? Let's start in the Old Testament. A pattern is established in the Old Testament. It's a tutor to bring us to Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. Therefore, the law, talking about the law of Moses, was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And so the old law was not just a throwaway thing. It was preparing the way for the Lord to come. Things were written before, were written for our learning, Romans 15 and verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And we'll talk about that hope in a minute. God demanded the first and best of Israel. They were to give the first back to the Lord. Numbers 15 and verses 17 through 21, starting verse 17 through 19 here. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, this is back in the Old Testament, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come to the land which I bring to you, the promised land that is, then it will be when you eat of the bread of the land that you shall offer up a heave offering to the Lord. On in verses 20 and 21, you shall offer up a cake of the first of your meal, your ground meal, as a heave offering of the threshing floor. So you shall offer it up of the first of your ground meal. You shall give to the Lord a heave offering throughout your generations. We'll talk about some more about this, but even their ground meal, I think that's ground corn, cornmeal, is the first of it went to God. The first, before they even baked whatever they baked with it, cornbread or whatever it was, God got first. Think about it. God taught His people from the very beginning to give back the first of their prosperity. And most of their prosperity was agrarian. They were a farming and ranching and vineyard society. And so a lot of it wasn't coin, certainly in the early days. It was mostly produce and animals and grapes and wine and those kind of things. God provided for those who served as priests. I'm going to dwell on priests just a minute, and we'll talk about why as we go in here. Numbers 18, verses 8 and then verse 11, and the Lord spoke to Aaron, here, I myself have also given you charge of my heave offerings, talking to Aaron, the high priest, brother of Moses, and all the holy gifts of the children of Israel, and I've given them as a portion to you and your sons. Aaron was the leader of the priestly tribe and the tribe of Levi were the priests in those days. and I've given them as a portion to you and your sons. I have given them to you and your sons, your daughters with you, so their families would eat from the contributions of the people of Israel. That's how the priests made their living. And all the best of the oil, and all the best of the new wine, and the grain, first fruits, which they offer to the Lord, first ripe fruit is in the land, which they bring to the Lord, shall be yours. God's telling that to the priest, the priestly tribe. And so, as they, we'll find out later, didn't get a land inheritance in the promised land, they got some cities, but the other tribes got the land. And the priests, then their living was from the contributions of the people. The priests received their living from the first fruits. Numbers 18, verse 24, for the tithes of the children of Israel I have given to the Levites as an inheritance. Therefore I have said to them, among the children of Israel, they have no inheritance. And talking about the land, their inheritance is the contributions, and most of that was foodstuffs and so forth. The priests were obligated, though, to give back in kind. In Numbers 18, we look here for the tithes of the, verse 24, for the tithes of the children of Israel I have given to the Levites as an inheritance. Therefore I have said to them, among the children of Israel there can be no inheritance. Then verse 25 and 26, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak thus to the Levites, when you take from the children of Israel the tithes which I have given to you from them as your inheritance, then you shall offer up a heave offering of it to the Lord, a tenth. So even the priests who lived off of the contributions from the people of Israel had to pay a tithe. Interesting. And furthermore, in Numbers 18, verse 29, of all your gifts, you shall offer up every heave offering due to the Lord from the best of those contributions of the people. And so it's the best of the best. The people would offer their best, their first and best to the Lord. And then, as you might imagine, if it was an agrarian society, and the promised land was a long number of miles wide and high, well, some parts would get more rain than others, and so some farmers' goods were better than others. Ears of corn, if you take our wheat, the wheat crop might be better in one place than another because of weather and water and those kind of things. And so they had to pick the very best of all the contributions and give that to God. And so they didn't escape the tithing, which was mostly food, and they had to give the best of all the contributions. And it was counted, listen to this, as if they had offered it from their own fields and vineyards. Numbers 18, verse 30, therefore you shall say to them, when you have lifted up the best of it, then the rest that they could keep, the 90%, shall be accounted to the Levites as the produce of the threshing floor and as the produce of the winepress, as if they had raised the crops, or they had raised the flocks, or they had picked the grapes. And this is a concept that we'll find in several places in the Bible that God uses this as if. We talked about Abraham a minute ago. If you know the story of Abraham, God tested his faith and told him to take his only son Isaac, the son of promise, up to the mountain and to sacrifice him. And Abraham and Isaac loaded up the donkey and some provisions. And they went upon the mountain, and Abraham built an altar. And Abraham tied up his son's hands and feet, laid him on the altar, and picked his knife up and drew it back. And God stayed his hand. He wanted to know if Abraham was serious about being a child of God. He was. Now, in other parts of the Bible, Abraham is, and by the way, God provided them a lamb to sacrifice instead of Isaac. Other parts of the Bible we see where Abraham offered up Isaac on the altar, but he didn't. He didn't kill him. God counted it to Abraham as if he had sacrificed Isaac. He was willing to do it, and God stayed his hand, and he got credit for doing that. Remember that concept. We'll revisit it in just a little while. And also in the Old Testament, God said it was a sin to withhold the best from themselves to the priests. In Malachi 1, in what way have you despised my name? Let's read Malachi 1, 6 through 14 together. A son honors his father and a servant his master. This is God having a conversation, as it were, with some priests. Then if I am the father, where's my honor? God says. And if I'm a master, where's my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar. But say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. They were tired of it. They were bored with it. They didn't like the food they were getting, because they obviously could eat of the sacrifice of the contributions. It's contemptible. We're done with this. Verse 8, and when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? Weren't supposed to have any lame or injured or blind animals. You're supposed to offer the best of your flocks to the Lord in the tithe from the people. And then the priest were offer the best of the best, remember, to God. And here is priests offering blind animals. Verse 8, and when you offer a blind animal, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would the governor or the president or your boss at work be pleased with that kind of service? No. Obviously, it's a rhetorical question. No one would. Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? But now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us. While it is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Verse 10, who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? Would somebody just stand up and lock the doors of the temple or the tabernacle at the time, so that this worthless sacrifices just don't do them anymore? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands, from the rising of the sun even to its going down. My name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it, in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled. It's not any good. I don't like it anymore. I'm sick and tired of this. It's boring. It takes too much time. I've got other things to do. And its fruit, its food, is contemptible. They don't like the food anymore. You also say, oh, what a weariness. I'm just so sick and tired of this, these priests were saying. You sneer at it. You laugh at it. It's You're laughing at the people bringing the sacrifices because you don't think it means anything anymore. You've lost your love for God, these priests had. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow that sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. It appears to me that they were out wheeling and dealing with these best of the best and selling them for real money and buying the and getting the lame in to sacrifice to God. That's what it appears to me, at least, what may be going on. For I am a great king, says the Lord, and my name is to be feared among the nations. A very frank conversation with priests who are supposed to be working and pleasing God. Not very complimentary to them, is it? To keep the best for themselves is actually robbing God. Malachi 3, 8 and 9, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me. They're not doing with the best of the best what God intended for them to do. And they were doing these shady deals, it appears, and making money on the side and giving God the worst of the worst instead of the best of the best. If you want some more scriptures, I've got some for you. I'll give them to you after services if you're interested reading more about this kind of a thing. But in summary, God expected their first and their best. And as you can see, they weren't giving it. Now, why am I concentrating on the priests? And if you're seasoned, maybe you know, you remember this. There may be some who are not, but the Old Testament law, the law of Moses, was a foreshadowing of what was to come later. And the high priest, Aaron, was a type of our high priest. And who is that? That's Jesus. He's our high priest. He's our king. He's sitting at the right hand of God. He's our intercessor. He's our mediator. And then the priests of the law of Moses was a type in the shadow of, wait a minute, we don't have priests. We tell people we don't have priests, right? But we kind of do, because the priests of the Old Testament were a type and shadow of us, baptized believers, children of God, in the family of Christ. And so we're kind of, if you will, priests. I don't have it up here, but I'm going to look in 1 Peter, the second chapter, in verse 9, starting. Peter is telling these Christians, but you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, that you can proclaim about Jesus. Verse 10, for you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. But you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so as we're thinking about ourselves as members of the Church Universal and members of the local congregation here, think of yourselves as a royal priesthood. So those priests under the law of Moses were a type and the shadow of us. And as we think about their service to God, that kind of reflects on our service to God and what we should do. So let's continue. What has God given to us? Has He given anything to us? Let's have a look. He gave us His first and best. He gave us His Son. Romans the fifth chapter, verses 5 and 6. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Verse 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. In hopes, Christ's death, looking forward to the time when you and I would be humbled and submit to baptism and to the death, burial, and resurrection, a likeness of Christ's contact with His blood that would cleanse us of our sins. Verses 7 and 8, for scarcely a righteous man will die, but yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If that isn't giving us His first and best, I don't know what is. Let's continue here. God gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then Peter said to them, repent, in Acts chapter 2, after the first gospel sermon was preached, the Holy Spirit fell on the 11, and then Peter preached a gospel sermon, and afterwards they asked, what shall we do? We've killed the Son of God, these Jews in Jerusalem. And Peter said, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God gave us the first fruits of the grave. Jesus showed us the way. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, Adam, by man also came the resurrection of the dead, Jesus. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ, all who are in Christ shall be made alive in the resurrection, of course. But each one is in his own order. Don't get it out of order. Christ the first fruits. He's already showed us the way. And afterward, those who are Christ's at His coming, when He comes again to gather us and take us home. We were saved in this hope, this of the resurrection. Romans 8, 22 and 23, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together till now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. We even ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, for the redemption of our body to go to heaven. For we were saved in this hope. The hope of heaven is, and through the resurrection, is our hope. And we plan for that, and we work towards that, and we submit to Christ because of that. Was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. In the prodigal story, the prodigal son, Luke 15. Well, I don't have the whole story here, but I'll give you a summary. The story is about a man whose son didn't want to work for him. He wanted his inheritance, and he wanted to go and be with his friends. And his father gave it to him, and he went. And while he had money, he had plenty of friends, lots of friends. But when the money ran out, so did the friends. And then he didn't have any living, and then because he already got his inheritance, and he found himself eaten from the pig trough. And he said, I'll go home and work for my father and just be a servant. We pick it up here in Luke 15, verse 20 and 21. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him and said to his son, and then the son said to his father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Who's the Father in this story? It's God in heaven. And who's the prodigal son? It's mankind. And the Father wants us to come back to Him. And He's provided a way for us to come back to Him through Jesus Christ. And He's yearning for us and looking for us and hoping for us that we'll just take advantage of what He has offered us. I must go away, but I'll send the Spirit. But now I go away to Him who sent me, Jesus said, when He was about to go to heaven, about to be ascended after spending 40 days on the earth after His resurrection. I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go. They didn't want Him to go. Please stay. He said, no, I have to go, for if I do not go away, the Helper, which is the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I'll send Him to you. And of course, we know now that the Holy Spirit revealed all the words of Jesus and all of His commands to the apostles. And so, it's good that the Holy Spirit came. And when He was come, talking about the Holy Spirit, He will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment through the Word. So you want the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? You consume this every day. Get more and more and more of the Word of God in you, and you have the Holy Spirit in you. I have kept the best till now. Wedding feast in Cana. This is where Jesus turns the water into wine. And He said to him, verse 10 of John chapter 2, verse 10, He said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine. And so there's this wedding feast, and they ran out of wine. And Jesus' mama was there, and she came to Him, and he said, we're out of wine. And he couldn't refuse his mother. And so he has the servants who have these big, apparently very tall and large, held 30 gallons each of water. And they had water sitting there. And he spoke and he turned them into wine. And as the servant said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine. And when the guests have drank a lot of it, dulling their taste buds, then you put the inferior wine, the not so good stuff. But you have kept the good wine until now. God kept the best for us until the Christian dispensation. We got the best of heaven to come to earth and to show us the way to heaven and provide a way for us to be back in relationship with the Heavenly Father. And then the beginning and the end, Jesus describes Himself. He said, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. Uh-oh. So when Jesus comes again and we all undergo the judgment, we're going to be judged on exactly what somebody else thinks about us? No, no. What we want somebody to think about us? No. What we actually do and say and think actually. My reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, beginning and the end, the first and the last. It ends with Jesus. And the judgment will be fair because it is what we said and did. And of course, if we've repented of those things, then they're blotted out. But if we have sin on our lives, then it's not going to be fun for us. Good measure, pressed down, shaken over, shaken together, running over. So what did Jesus say when he was giving to us as we sought to be righteous? Judge not, that you shall not be judged. Condemn not, you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. In other words, follow the teachings of Jesus. Give, and I will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. Where? In your wallet? No. In your bosom. In your mind. In your heart. This is not about a wealth exercise. This is about becoming closer to God, having a relationship through Jesus Christ and therefore the Father. The give back is enhanced understanding, enhanced love, enhanced closeness with our God and our Savior Jesus Christ. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Just saying that in a different way. Watch what you do. Watch what you say. Watch how you treat people. The width and length and depth and height. Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of Jesus Christ. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. You got a family in heaven you might not know about. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Be strengthened in your faith. Be strengthened in your execution of the good things that Christ would have you do. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height of the love of Christ. Verse 19, to know that the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, sometimes after you understand what Christ has done for you and you submit to Christ through a primary obedience and you build through your faith through the Word, it may be passes knowledge. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's the goal for us to be filled with Christ so that nothing evil, nothing untoward, nothing shady comes into our lives. Because remember those priests back in the Old Testament? They were tired of it. They were done with it. They didn't like the food anymore. The sacrifices were contemptible to them. Don't get that way. You saw how God spoke to them, right? Verse 20, now to him who is able to exceedingly abundantly above... hang on now. Verse 20, now to him who is able to exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask. I know about exceeding. I know about abundant. But it's so much more than we ask. It's exceedingly abundant. Putting up 100 exclamation points behind that, if you will. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. God knows what you need before you do, but he wants you to pray to him, to talk to him, to converse with him, to lay your sorrows on him, to cry in prayer to him, because he loves you. And he wants to help you. And he wants you to be part of his family. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Because one day the church is going to be delivered up to the Father in heaven. And I want to be there. And I want you to be there. We have established that God always has and always will given his children the first and best. There's more examples, but suffice it to say, what does God expect in return? present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. In light of all these things that God has given us, it's a reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, all the evil in the world, all the shady things of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God through the Word of God, not through some man, not through me, not through Doug, not through Pax or anyone else, but through the Word of God. And this sacrifice is meant to put everything and everyone secondary to Jesus in your life. Everything and everyone should be below Jesus in importance in your life. For Luke 14, verses 26 and 27, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That mean God's telling you to hate your mama? No. But if anybody comes between you and God and tries to pull you away from God, you have to put God back up top and them below. And you have to strive to be godlike, strive to be a Christian, strive to get to heaven, strive for the resurrection. And don't let anybody pull you away from it, no matter who they are in your life. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then love God. Only three things here. And then love God. How much? All. Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? Matthew 22. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. That's all. Just all. It's everything. When you wake up, what does Jesus have for you to do? When you lay your head down, what are you talking to Jesus about? When you get a break at work or a lunch, are you praying? Are you thinking? Or are you doing something else? Doing this will put Christ first in your life. You'll be giving Him your first and your best daily. And so, did God get your first and best today? How about tomorrow? How about next week? This is an area where we can all improve, so I'm not picking on anyone or any ones, but we've got work to do because Jesus said, I'm coming back and I'm going to judge you on what you did. Not what you thought, not what somebody else thought, but what you did. If we are to be sincere in our submission to God, if we are to be serious in our service to God, if we are steadfast in having been our goal, then no half measures and no excuses. I'm letting that soak in a little bit. No dabbling in sin during the week and therefore offering unacceptable worship on the Lord's Day. No weariness. Remember those priests? They were tired of it all. No weariness in coming to the assembly or in the Lord's Supper or in singing or in praying or in learning. You know, it wasn't God's fault. There was nothing wrong with God when those priests were weary and disgusted and the service was contemptible. I'm just sick of the whole thing. It wasn't God's fault. It was their fault. They didn't keep a watch on their minds and make sure that they were doing the right thing and thinking the right thing. No embarrassment in wearing Christ. What? Remember, when you were baptized, you put on Christ like a new cloak. Does Christ not fit you anymore? Think about it. Are you ashamed for your family, your co-workers, your friends to see you proudly wearing Christ? You know, some people wear the religion on your sleeve. Well, that's part of your cloak. And sometimes you have to make a point where you work or where you go to school or with some members of your family or some close friends that you're a Christian first and a family member or a close friend or a co-worker second or third or fourth. If your goal is truly heaven, then there can be no half measures. You must give your first and your best to God. Think about how God chastised those priests in the Old Testament because they didn't give their first and their best. If you're here tonight and you're not giving your first and best, this would be the perfect time to recommit your life to doing that. If you're not a child of God, then it'd be a great time to become one and commit yourself to giving your first and your best. So if you need our help in any way, in repentance or in baptism, we're here and we're ready, as Don leads us into singing. Jesus standing in the light, holding up his banner in the thickest fight, listening for his order, ready to obey. Who will follow Jesus serving him today? Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus in life's busy ways? Working for the Master, giving him the praise. Earnest in his vineyard, honoring his laws. Faithful to his counsel, watchful for his cause. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus in his work of love? Leading others to him, lifting prayers above. Courage, faithful servant, in his word we see. On our side forever will the Savior be. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side.